Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. God, thank you for yesterday, for gathering your people. God, allowing us, Lord, to have fun, to enjoy one another, God, and partake of all your goodness. So we pray for your, Lord, that same goodness for us today, to be poured through your word, God, that your words, God, would be surgical, but your words will bring us to repentance, humble us, and also delight us, God, and to enjoy you and to see and to taste that you are a good God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we, our subpart as we, on this series on knowing God, we're talking about knowing the holy good God. And so I want to begin with a little review as people are in and out, but I also understand that the terminologies here are new for many. And so I want us to get on the same kind of understanding about who God is, the theology of God. You know, as we study God, we're only studying what God has revealed about himself. And that is really an important point, because the way that God knows God, if you can look at the diagram, the archetypal theology is about God's understanding of himself. That red box within that circle is the internal, archetypal means the copy or the image, a portion that God is revealing to us, to a finite. So here's the infinite revealing himself to a finite being. So that's the way God knows what he wants to communicate. And then there's that external archetypal theology, and that is the part that we're trying to understand as finite creatures. And so an example would be God's goodness. The way God understands God's goodness is like light, because God is light. And so light is all around us, and it seems to be, when you look at the lights above, right, it looks white. But if you put it through a prism, then you begin to see that light isn't white, but that white is full of all the colors. And so God's goodness for us has to be understood analogically. That means in the way that we could compare or to see the copy of in our finite understanding. So we would see God's goodness as mercy, grace, loyalty, justice, even wrath. So God's goodness is much more. When we say somebody is good, we have a very narrow understanding of good, and rightly so, because we're finite beings. I would not want to levy, let's say, justice because I'm an unforgiving person and call that good, because only God is good in the way that God is. God is holy, so there is a chasm. Holy means set apart. He is not like us. God is spirit. As I went over last couple of weeks, in order to communicate with us, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came analogically so we would understand what it means to know God, because if we know Jesus, we could fully and sufficiently know God. So in Scripture, through the Word, we could sufficiently and fully know God as a finite being. And that's really important, because we are often, we find ourselves trying to figure God out. And we're going to see that leads to univocal knowledge. It's as if there is a paradox tension in the way that God communicates. So God is, I say, good, but we see evil. There's a paradox. And so we see that God predestines, yet we have agency. We have choice. We have volition to choose. God is good, but he allows suffering. God doesn't do things the way we would do things, and there is this tension. Univocal knowledge is bringing God down to our level and then thinking that God is like us. That is univocal way that we approach God. And so we get a little bent out of shape with God. We get upset and angry with God as if God isn't working out all these situations. There is not a single moment in your life that God is not out to do good. Now, I want you to bask in that. So when you look back, you're able to kind of see, oh my goodness, that really did have to happen. I did have to go through that because look at all the benefits I received. Or sometimes you may look back and you judge God because there's pain that is continuing to be carried forward, but you don't yet see that God is up to some good. And so, but if the paradoxical tension, paradox is two truths that appear to contradict, but they don't, because we're not that smart. In the big, the archetypal theology of God, he gets it, he understands it, but we're not God. So we're not going to understand it. So we bring God down to our level and think that we are really that smart, that our theology is all that. And then we begin to judge God. We get bent out of shape. We become envious. We become as if God isn't sufficiently and fully and optimally advocating on your behalf and bringing things to pass to bless you and ultimately to change you into the image of his son. And that is the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate good. The ultimate reward is God himself. This equivocal knowledge is you have these apparent contradictions, this apparent conflict. Take, for example, male leadership. Very difficult, right? Scripture says women, right, don't teach men. And uses the created order, right, and the order of the fall as a basis. And he said, well, is that a cultural thing or is that a biblical mandate? And then there are some people who go, well, you know, you can never know, so let people do their own thing. Well, you don't want to. God has revealed his word, and we need to be faithful to, you know, reach your scripture and not be equivocal. Not go, oh, you can do this or you can do that because you don't know. That's not it. God has given us his word so we can know. And the third way, which is the right way, in which God communicates with us, is this analogical knowledge. And so when we sing, as the deer pants for the water, that's analogical language. So that helps you to understand, okay? That's what it means to pursue God. That's what it means to be thirsting after God. And so God created, believe it or not, everything for the glory of himself. And guess what? And we are ultimately. So we would not be all of everything that sings about God. We can now see when we say the hand of God, God doesn't have hands. But we know that analogically. We know that Jesus suffered. Right? We know that he grieved. He went to the cross. Jesus Christ will always be in bodily form. He will always be incarnate with us for all of eternity. And we will always be finite. We will always know God analogically. We will not become spirits when we die. We will have glorified bodies. And Jesus will be in glorified form. And so therefore, we will only and always know God analogically. A new kingdom and a new heaven will come. But this paradoxical tension will not be resolved through your understanding. You're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. The paradoxical tension will come through your experience of God. God's sovereignty, God's immutability, God's love. That tension, okay, will be felt. And the peace of God will come so that you could live. And that's called humility. We will see and we will go over that. So knowing God's goodness analogically through our senses. God is calling you to taste and see. Here's the thing about tasting and seeing. Yesterday, we went on a 4th of July picnic, okay? It was hot. It wasn't the hottest. It was probably still in the 80s, right? It wasn't the worst it could be. But I will tell you, people, I think, I see it. Like, people are being miserable. Now, I see the kids, especially the younger kids. They're having a blast. They're digging into the coolers, right? They're bringing paper towels, soaking them in coldness, right? And putting it on their face. It felt like some Asian parent kind of thing going on right there. I was like, and they are knowing analogically more about the joy of life than all of us. See, we are always going to be in bodily form. And so we have to come to peace with the fact that to know God, to hunger after God, both physically and analogically, you will be in situations where you need God. You will thirst and you will hunger. And we're going to talk about this. So last week, as we now wrap up and summarize Moses and Job's experience, okay, and how Moses began to move from this puzzled knowledge of God. Even though God was physically manifesting, he was full of anxiety. He got millions of people that he's leading. And he is scared. He is very scared, unsure of himself. And this is what Moses said. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken, I will do for you. You have found favor in my sight." Moses was asking, "Lord, you gotta come with us. Your local presence must come with us." As if this cloud doesn't follow him, right? Then, you know what I'm saying? Like, this visible manifestation doesn't follow, then all is gonna be lost. But then he goes on, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And then God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you the name of the Lord, my name." All my goodness. And then he breaks it down like a light going through a prism. And Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, his goodness. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, that, I want you to receive that. Now, when do you really taste and see this? When you're trying to be faithful to the Lord, right? You're inviting people over and they break things, right? Magic markers go on your leather, right? You have a mound of dishes, right? Because you're trying to be faithful, you're trying to love and you're trying to care. And then allow the glory of the Lord pass before you as you proclaim back to God, "You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, steadfast in love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." Notice this. This is the goodness of God. This is when we taste it, because that's when we're hungry. You got hurt. You got injured. You might have gotten traumatized. Don't begrudge God. Taste and see. Don't blame. God loves you. He says, when he says he is this, he means it all the way through. When he tells you, right, to put and seek the kingdom first, and you don't, and you want to taste God, you will always live in the tension of that paradox, and you will know you will not taste his goodness if you are unfaithful. And then you begin to question God univocally because you're unwilling to fully surrender to God. If you do not want to surrender to God, and you want to now justify and figure out, okay, and make and try to erase the tension, you can only erase that paradoxical tension univocally or equivocally. You will not have peace in your situation if you don't know and experience God this way. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, he heard the goodness of God. He heard it. He tasted it. He saw it. His face shined because of it. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord. You know what? Notice this. Now I have found favor. It's like now. Now that I know and I've seen. Did Moses have his paradoxical tension resolved cognitively, intellectually? No. But he experienced his goodness in the proclamation of his word. He might as well just read it in the Bible. It would have had the same effect. And we have that, don't we? Oh Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Oh. So if you look at it, Moses experiences God's goodness. The four things. He was reassured and he became hopeful. He was humbled because he experienced God. He didn't intellectually, okay, figure out everything, did he? He just experienced his goodness, his grace, his mercy. He just experienced it. Why? Because Moses was surrendering himself to the Lord to lead these people through impossible circumstances. And Moses experienced God, and it humbled him. But he was also repentant because he was his mind was spinning. There was a univocal arrogance, thinking that I could figure God out. Somehow, Moses needed answers. And then when he experienced God, he felt loved, right? And he wanted more. He wanted more. That is the thing about experiencing God, right? Take us for your inheritance, right? Don't ever leave me. I am yours forever. That is the response of the beloved. That is the response. And Job, right? We looked at Job last week, didn't we? Job, especially Job's friends, had a univocal understanding of God. They didn't want tension. Oh, you sin, you get punished. That was Job's friends. And of course, if you suffer, doesn't mean God hates you. If you are traumatized, that does not mean God left you. But far from the truth. And Job knew that, and he was incredibly troubled. But even he was tempted, right? To discard the fact that God is omniscient. He kept on trying to get in God's presence. As if, I know if I could meet with God, he would then understand, as if there was a deficiency in God. And so, once again, Job encounters the glory of God. I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Does it say he made sense of his suffering? Why his wife died? Why his entire possession was taken away? Did he understand intellectually, right? There's no. What happened is he began to now fully grasp and fully entrust in the goodness of God. Too wonderful for me even to intellectually comprehend. And yet we think we're so knowledgeable and so smart, and that the ways of God are really, you know, I know better. I know how to be happy more than you, God. And that was a bit of Job's issue, isn't it? He just thought, God, if you would just reverse time, take away the pain, I know that that's what's good for me. He had no idea what God was up to. But then he didn't know intellectually all of what God is up to, because he couldn't know, because he can't know, because he's finite and God is infinite, but he tasted and he saw. He says, but now my eyes see you. I see you, God. You are good. You are just. You are gracious and merciful. You are omnipresent. You are omniscient. You are an amazing God. And that's enough for me. And that is enough for me. He gives his life to the Lord. And so Job experiences God's goodness, doesn't he? He's also humbled. He's also repentant. He's loved and wanting more. And he is reassured and hopeful. What happened to these characters? They reinterpreted their past pain in light of a good God. They reinterpreted, let me put it this way, they correctly interpreted their past pain in light of a good God who was putting them through trials. That's the first thing that happens. When the goodness of God is poured upon you, when the goodness of God came upon me, showering me with the knowledge that he is loving, he's merciful, that he's even just for those who attempted to harm me even, right? People who were out to get me even. And in the ways of God's goodness was poured in, how can you interpret, how can you be stiff-necked to think that God was out to harm you? How can you ever envy anyone else if God is revealing his most intimate self to you? Taste and see. Experiencing God is to know God. We cannot know God in an archetypal sense. We can know God analogically, actypically. So we know, and because we have to taste and see. We can't intellectually see, but in our hearts we see the things that God, and it is full. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't think you can figure God out. You're finite. You only know what God wants you to know. And that is sufficient for you to know. And that's all you need to know. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let me just pause here about the rich. Every one of us here, I believe, every one of us, the top 1% income in the world, okay, is $32,000 a year. Pretty minimum wage. I think right now, I was talking to, there is still an ongoing, right, real life reunion. That's my college fellowship that I was involved in for my first 2 years before I went to do the Korean Christian Fellowship at Tech. And we were just talking. We're talking about how the world has changed. How even the poorest among us go out to eat a lot. How even the homeless have cell phones. Like, how everybody has health care. You know? All of us live, probably sleep in a bed that kings of old, okay, could only dream of. Most of us, all of us live in air-conditioned environments. I can tell you, I didn't grow up with air conditioning. The only air conditioning I got, okay, was on the wall, the cold spots, as I tried to hug the wall to find, or the floor, right? Or rolling the window down, okay, going down the highway, you know. And that was the norm. My favorite memory, okay, of my vacation as a child, okay, is in Chincoteague, camping in the middle of July with sandflies and mosquitoes and jellyfish that just infested the waters. Every time you go in, you would get stung. I swam out so far, I got caught in an undertow and almost died. By the time I came back, after probably more than an hour, I was so far down, it took me forever to walk up. Now that is my favorite vacation memory. I was probably 9 years old or 10 years old. There is something in our comfort physically. Your mind and body and soul is connected. You are in a comfort area physically that does not allow you to experience God. The thought of going without internet, thought of fasting, the thought of becoming uncomfortable cringes. So when I say, let not the rich man, it's hard to admit. You know the only, you know how you define rich people? Right? Nowadays, it's not the top 1%, is it? Rich people are people who have more money than you. That's rich people, right? That's how you define rich people. We cannot admit that the comforts that we have are far more than what we ought to have. And you didn't deserve any of it, and you didn't work for it, really. Right? There's a narrative in our country, right, that allows us. There's a way, if you just become an American citizen, you'll be comfortable. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Be humble by the privileges, but here's what he says. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You know how you know God? In the moments when you're called upon to do the uncomfortable. When you're called upon to do something that brings you out of that comfort zone. Or even to make sacrifices. And then in those moments, you declare to the Lord, you are good. You are good. And you know that his love is strengthening you, allowing you to do what he's calling you to do. That's how you know God. If you never obey God, you will never know God. You will stay in that comfort zone the rest of your life and not know God. The invitation here is to get out. Yes, you're going to sweat. You're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be tired when people go home. You're going to clean up dishes and you're going to, you know, volunteer and you're going to, you know, stay later to tear down and you're going to do things that are uncomfortable. But you will experience the goodness of God. And when you come home, you know, I remember talking with, you know, David, you know, he's like, you know, after he did all this cooking and stuff and he went home and I was like, hey, you know, hey, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he goes, you know what? I don't know. I just really enjoyed it. You know, that's grace. You know, that's the goodness of God. No credit to ourselves. That is knowing God. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who take what? Refuge in him. When you are hurting, when you are in pain and disadvantaged, don't try to figure it all out. Take refuge in the goodness of God and taste and see that he is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Don't turn away, turn to. That's the command. 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God. Like, not the Word of God that you want it to be, but the Word of God the way He wants you to understand it. That by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. You have to experience God's goodness. You have to experience it, but you have to put it away. If you keep comparing yourself to with others to know God, you don't know God. You can only know God not in comparison, but directly through the Holy Spirit. Genesis 50:17 says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, this is the brothers of Joseph who are now apologizing, you know, because they took Joseph and sold him into slavery. And so, finally figuring out that Joseph is now this number two guy in Egypt, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the palace, place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. No matter what we think is happening, knowing God is knowing, if I give this up, it is only the goodness of God that will come in. It is no matter what you think you're interpreting, if you can't ever look at a moment in time that is painful, traumatic, if you can't interpret it and say, God is up to good, that's what Joseph's saying. Joseph, though, is looking back, isn't he? Did he think when he was being sold to slavery that God was up to good? He wasn't. Well, guess what? If Joseph was ever sold into slavery again, he would say, hey, look, let's reserve judgment. Okay? God will prove himself to be a good God. Romans 8:28, we all know this verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. His kind of goodness. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. People, it is an inevitable fact of life that for those who are here called to be his children, God is always and only and primarily, okay, trying to conform you into the image of God, that you may know him analogically, perfectly. And that is a lifelong journey. That means pain after pain, sadness after sadness, you will declare the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the immutability, his omnipotence, just his smartness. We are being transformed into the image of his son. So, for those who are experiencing now, physically, emotionally, this is for you. John 6:35. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. If you turn to God in those moments, to know God in those moments, that's how you know God. Those are the moments that you really know God. If you don't have those moments, if you are being obedient to God, if you are endeavoring to love and to bear and open up, you will be hungry and thirsty. But we don't like being hungry and thirsty because it is uncomfortable. But if you are willing to be hungry and thirsty, he is the bread of life. And come, turn to him. Because when you do in those moments, when those things come, whether proactively or even passively, I didn't ask for this. And it's coming. Joseph didn't ask for this, but it came. But sometimes, proactively, on a path of obedience, you will experience this. But neither, it doesn't matter. He is the bread of life. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. People, getting out of your house, going and moving out in obedience, you will hunger and thirst if you want to be righteous. If you stop just thinking of yourself, right, and just your immediate family, just your, you know, own income and your, you know, play monies and all of that, I'm saying is, blessed are those who is endeavoring. Blessed. If you're not satisfied spiritually, you have a theological issue. If you're hungry and thirsty but never satisfied, there is a theological issue. Luke 6:21. We'll close with this. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. All the disadvantages of life, all the disadvantages are advantages in Christ. In those moments, whether passively coming or proactively waiting for you. In those moments is where you know God. If you want to know God, you got to surrender to His will. But you will be satisfied. You will be content. You will be satisfied. That's His promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire You, God, the living God. And Lord, I speak on the behalf of our church, even as we pray. Lord, Lord, come. Lord, in our moments of pain, God, in these moments, may we proclaim with our mouths that You are good, that You are a great God, that You are powerful and all-knowing, and You know me, and You love me. And although it's painful, Lord, we pray that You would continue in the work of transforming us, loosening our grips to this world, loosening our grips to this life, God, giving us a willing heart, God, to move forward, willing to be uncomfortable, willing to suffer, willing to follow You, willing to pick up our cross, that we may be hungry and thirsty, that You may satisfy us. So, Lord, we want to know You. We want to know You. In Jesus' name, amen.